Okay, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we have a few moments here to open your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will indeed be open. I thank you for it. Amen. If I asked you to give me a popular figure from Old Testament history, there's a good chance that this fellow named David's name would pop up. He's got to be at least in the top three. I mean, you might think of Daniel, you might think of Moses, maybe Elijah. But David's got to be right up there. Everybody remembers David. Because, you see, God gave David a life for us to learn from. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd been excited if God would have said, "Hey, I'm going to include you in the scriptures. I want people to read all about your life." And I said, "I'm not sure I want everybody to know all about my life." You know? David didn't have a say. David was going to be included in there. And there's obviously things that we can learn from his story. The first time we see David, we see him as a youth. He's a young teenage boy, and he's working for his father. He's out in the pastures tending sheep. And you say, you know what? What's the big deal about that? That's no big job, out tending sheep. What are you going to do? You're just going to walk out there and sit around and look at the lambs all day long. You know? You get a little bored, you pull out the harp, you know, play a little rock and roll. Yeah, then you watch around and see if there's anything hiding in the woods, that kind of a thing. But it's really important because the sheep, the livestock, represented his father's wealth. And so his father had given a lot of responsibility to David to be out in the fields watching those sheep. He had a great burden that David could handle the job, that he could watch over those animals. And we see through David's own testimony that there were times when lions and bears came out of the woods to attack the sheep, and David was very bold in fending them off. He took his little sling and whacked them all in the head a few times, and they went their way. Probably one of the most important things about David that we find, even in his youth, is that he has a heart for God. He has a desire to please God, to do whatever he can to give glory to God. In the first book of Samuel, the 17th chapter, it's probably the most easily recognizable account of David's life. Everybody knows it. It's one of the first stories they heard when they went to Sunday school. That David was obedient to his father and took lunch to his brothers who were participating in a war, in a battle with the Philistine army. And the Philistines had recruited an oversized oaf from Gath named Goliath. And Goliath had an ability to really get under your skin, but he was the kind of bully that he could get under your skin, but you couldn't do anything about it. And he knew it. And so he would go out daily and taunt the troops in Israel. Tell them what little wimps they were. Tell them they were cowards. That, if your God's so good, you know, why don't you call on him? Maybe he'll give you some victory. Yeah. Or why don't you just surrender? Just let us take over. Everything will be okay. No sense fighting back. And David, you recall, heard this guy, and he was appalled. He's taking lunch to his brothers, and Goliath comes out and makes his taunt, and he says, "Why are you guys letting this go on? Well, you're the big soldiers. You got all the equipment. You got the helmets and the breastplates and the shields and the swords and the spears. What? He's only one guy. He's big, but that makes him an easier target. Why are you letting him? Oh, kid, you don't know what you're talking about. These kids, they think they're so smart. Yeah? They think because they've been privileged to go out into the fields and take care of sheep that they know about warfare. Just drop your lunch and go home, kid. You're bugging me." Well, you know that's not how it turned out. David ends up being the guy that goes out and faces the giant, and by the grace of God, defeats him. That's one of David's glory days, early on. But God also permits us to see David's frailty, and that sometimes he was not always as good as he would like to be. He had a heart for God, but he also had a sin nature. So sometimes he stumbled a little bit. Sometimes he would say things he'd rather not say. Sometimes he got involved in situations that he would really later on he would regret very much. There is a frailty that many of us are afflicted with. We get these frailties because of sin. But that one frailty that many of us are afflicted with is called forgetfulness. Sometimes we have the best of intentions, but things get by us. We forget. I meant to do that, but it got away from me. I forgot to do it when I was thinking of it, and so it didn't get done. David was no different. He was a little forgetful. After David defeated Goliath, he was not only cheered by the crowds in Israel, but he was enthusiastically welcomed into the household of King Saul. Saul said, "You know what? You're a hero. Heroes live with me. Heroes have a place in the palace. Heroes have a place where they are treated like royalty. That they are given fine meals and given special attention." Saul brought him into the house. And that was when David came into Saul's house that he met Saul's son Jonathan. And they became best friends. They were BFFs. Their hearts were knit together. And it's like, I don't know if you've ever had a friend like that. Most of us probably haven't. But it's like they knew what the other one thought. They knew how, you know, what was going to make the other one upset. They knew what the other one was going to enjoy. David and Jonathan were like that. But eventually, as what happens with all big events, the hoopla just starts to fade away. I mean, think about it. The Cleveland Cavaliers won the world championship of the National Basketball Association in June. That was really great for Cleveland for a couple of weeks. You know, but, you know, a month later, people still weren't going downtown and jumping up and down and shooting off fireworks, and, you know, it had gone by the way. And now, here we're into October. Well, we are into October. Wow. And their preseason is just beginning. They're not champions anymore. They're starting it all over again. You know, it's all gone by, kind of by the wayside. Things die down. And as the hoopla around David's victory died down, there became within Saul an increasing jealousy. Because the people were looking at David saying, hey, this is a great guy to be king. And Saul was jealous of the idea of losing the kingdom. He didn't want to see this young upstart take his place. And so he decided that he would maybe kill David. He said, you know what, this guy was great for the time, but I can't have him overshadowing me. And so he started to, you know, make plans on how he could eliminate David. Jonathan knew what his father's intentions were. And Jonathan, because he was a friend of David, became a protector of David. And David, learning the things that he learned from Jonathan, became ever grateful to Jonathan for that. He understood that that was a kindness that Jonathan himself was taking a risk in showing. Jonathan knew that David was going to be king. Jonathan just knew that that was going to happen. And so he didn't mind, besides his friendship, he didn't mind doing things for David. And he took advantage of the relationship to bring David into covenant with him regarding his future. He said, just spare me. And what's more, spare my family, my descendants. Show a kindness to them for my sake, if you would. And David had no problem at all with doing that, because David loved Jonathan. He had no problem at all making that agreement with him. Well, some stories, we like to read stories that have happily ever after endings. Jonathan's wouldn't necessarily be a happily ever after ending. In the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that Israel is once again at war with the Philistines. And Jonathan's life is taken from him. He loses it in battle. After that, David takes the throne. And remember, David has this frailty of forgetfulness. And he'd been on the throne for some time when a thought comes to him. Something he saw, something he heard, it triggered something inside him. That happens to you. You might have forgotten something, but you hear a song on the radio. You see a sight on the highway. And something triggers in your mind. You say, oh, I forgot. I remember now. That's kind of like where David was at. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden, it says, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Apparently, a lot of time had passed when this stirring of the mind occurs. A great deal of time had passed since Jonathan's death. Servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they called him David, the king asked him his name. He said, yes. And he said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. And he qualifies that by saying, he's handicapped. There is still a son of Jonathan, lame and a cripple. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba tells him. The message is relayed to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was 5 years old when his father was killed in battle. At the time of this writing, at the time of this occurrence, Mephibosheth is well beyond 5 years old. In fact, he has a son of his own. The reality comes to David that what he had actually done with Jonathan was to make a vow. His covenant with Jonathan was by way of a vow. And a vow that is made in haste is still valid. Vows before God don't go away because we forget them. Every year people rush to altars to pledge their troth to one another. And it doesn't always last till death do us part. Vows are forgotten. David didn't want out of his vow. David just forgot. He wasn't looking for a way of escape. He just didn't remember. He says, is there anybody still living? And they tell him about Mephibosheth. Now, there was this strange custom in those days that when a new king ascended the throne, the family of the previous king was removed. They were either physically eliminated or they were exiled, but they were not allowed to be in the land. They could not allow for any opportunity for some kind of a division to occur. People who might have pledged loyalty to the old regime, not accepting the new king. That was not David's intent, obviously. David's intent is to show kindness. David wants Mephibosheth to come to his home so that he can be faithful to his word. He didn't make any inquiry. He just put into action what he had sought to do. He was determined that he was going to do the right thing. So Ziba comes in, tells him that Mephibosheth exists, tells him where he's living, mentions that he's handicapped. And David is encouraged at this news, and he sends for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth knows history. And for this guy who had been living a fairly peaceful life in obscurity, this call had to be frightening. He was an heir of the previous regime. And suddenly he's notified by the king to come to his court. What would you do? What would you do if you were in that situation? The notification came. You knew what historically occurs. Would you be obedient and answer the call? Or would you look for a way out of Dodge? Find some place to go. David's a nice guy. He's a good man. But, you know what? Old habits die hard. I know how kings are. He said, you know what? Why fight it? Why fight it? I might as well just go and get this over with, face the king, and see how it goes. He obeys the summons. And arriving at the court, there is no air of royalty. He's very humble. This had to be such a sight to see. Here is a man who is crippled. He can't walk. And he's coming before the king. And he prostrates himself before him. He just humbles himself before the king. He crawls into that throne room, lays down on his face before King David, and basically says, I'm at your mercy. If you're to take my life, take my life. If you're to spare me, spare me. But whatever you decide is okay with me. I'm here. Just do what you want. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. With a word, David could have put him to death, but with that word, he refused not to. He assures Mephibosheth that he wants to show him kindness, that he wants to keep the covenant that he'd made with his father. He says, don't fear. Don't fear, Mephibosheth. He says, look, I don't know you. I didn't even know you existed until a few days ago. But he says, for your father's sake, not your sake, but for your father's sake, the rest of your life is going to be pretty good. Look what he does. He gives to Mephibosheth all the land that used to belong to Saul. He takes his servant Ziba, and he puts him in charge of working the land. He had 15 sons, 20 servants. So that's a pretty good crew. Sorry about that. This fellow sacrificed his life for the cause. Spiders are fun. Mephibosheth himself didn't have to worry about a thing. He wasn't going to be working the land. He couldn't work the land. He was going to be dining at David's table for the rest of his life. Not a bad gig if you can get it. You want to eat with royalty for forever and ever. He's humbled by that. What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Look how he looked at himself in David's presence. He said, you know what? Yeah, sure, I was a member of a royal family. But I'm not anymore. You are the king, and I'm nothing. And David tells him all of the good things that have happened, that were going to be taking place. Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. I'm going to obey. This is what you've said to me. This is your command. I'm not fighting you. I'm doing it. I am going to go. I'm going to work the land. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Nothing in his personal life changes physically. He still has his same family. He still has his same afflictions, his same frailties. But how much better was his life going to be? We look at David, and we see that David is an Old Testament. He's a type of Christ. David had made a covenant with Jonathan. He had obliged himself to Jonathan. And Mephibosheth reaped the benefit of that obligation. Jesus shows us kindness. And he is under no obligation to do so. Jesus grants us mercy. Jesus gives us abundant grace because he wants to. He is not obligated to. David went looking for an heir of Saul. He wanted to see if there was anybody remaining of that household. Jesus came to seek and save his own people. Those who are lost of his church, he came to seek and save. The difference between David and Christ is that David had to hunt. David had to look. Jesus knows. He knows where you're at. It's not a labor for him to find you. And the Holy Spirit draws you to him. Mephibosheth was granted a place in the kingdom and at the king's table for the rest of his life. And we're promised a paradise that is greater than what was lost in Eden. We have a life to look forward to, so much better than what we have now, that we can't comprehend it. I think God was merciful in not revealing everything that the future holds. And I think he's funning with us a little bit. But we have something so much better to look forward to. Furthermore, we're given a place at the king's table. David's table ended eventually. David's table turned into ruins at some point. Our king's table stays perfect forever. We feast at that table forever. We enjoy the fellowship of God forever. Not just with a temporary king, but with the eternal king. And you know what? Every week when we come to this table, we get a taste, a minute taste of a feast that we will someday enjoy. This is an appetizer. It tells us that we are in fellowship with the king. And he bids us to his table. Let's pray.